For the Morgan Street Church of Christ, I would like to wish all the listeners and their families a wonderful, yes, an enjoyable, safe holiday season. And as we come upon the new year, I would like that all of us, yes, that are accountable, would prosper in the Lord's vineyard, yes, bringing forth fruit to the glory of God. And that will help turn this nation around, would it not? Well, of course. So we hope that's what will happen. Now, this being the evening, instead of 8 a.m., as we're normally on the air at 8 a.m., we know that the radio station WCBK had special broadcasting earlier, and so we're moved to the 8 p.m. time slot. And certainly, this being the 25th of December, there's a lot of other things you could be doing besides listening to Bob Hawkins. So I appreciate you tuning in. And let me mention this, as we know in the churches of Christ, we should, why we're not celebrating this as a religious holy day, that is Christmas. Christ Mass, coming from the Catholic Church, as they came up with the concept of the winter solstice, with the pagans observing around this same time of the year, so there needed to be something to take that place, and that's why they came up with the birth of Christ being in the winter time. But in the scriptures, the shepherds were in the fields at night, abiding their flocks, not likely during the winter season. But the point is, we stay with the Bible. We enjoy the festivities, the get-togethers, the exchange of gifts. Nothing wrong with that, as long as we're not seeing this as a religious holy day, because it's not in the scriptures. So I wanted to point that out. And with that in mind, perhaps because many people do not have a true conception of God, it would be good to study the situation, as so many are unable to picture in their minds an all-powerful being capable of creating matter by His Word. So, with this in mind, we want to answer the question, do I have a true conception of God? Because throughout the history of mankind, there have been misconceptions of our Almighty Creator, the only true God. And we can see this by studying the Holy Bible and, of course, secular writings throughout history. So we'll want to begin that study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this evening, not this morning, to PFE, which stands for, as we all should know, preparing for eternity. And that's the most important thing we could be doing. Well, we want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street, that being in Martinsville. Yes, we study God's precious Word in our Bible classes, and then as we worship God, we strive to do so in spirit and in truth, having a proper attitude, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern. And you would be most welcome to join in with us. Now, something else to mention, we're always glad to have Bible studies. Yes, if you're wanting to sit down and open up the Bible and study together, let us know. We look forward to that. And at your convenience, of course. Something else to mention, if you have Bible questions, send those in. If you have positive or negative comments, send those in so you can write to us. Again, that's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Let's get into our study, Having the True Conception of God. And we're asking ourselves, is that the case? Do I have the true conception of God? Well, to start out with, I want us to notice a number of examples of misconceptions of God. This is not having a proper conception. We'll start out with this one because it goes way back with Greek mythology. As some people see God as an old man with a long gray beard. Well, this view sees God as being a sinful man, and that was, of course, with the Greek and Roman gods, they were often pictured as lustful men and women in Greek mythology. Certainly we've seen those kinds of pictures. Well, the Bible answers this false view. As Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. As we start out the program, we mentioned that, how we come together and strive to worship God with the proper attitude and in accordance to the New Testament pattern, thus in spirit and in truth. Well, God is a spirit. Note that. And let's notice what God said to Israel through the psalmist. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thy eyes. Psalm 50:21. No, God is not confined to a physical body as we are, but is a spirit. Now, let me be quick to mention this, and of course everyone should know this. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Christ, the second person of the Godhead, did become flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, this In John 1:14, you see, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus became flesh in order to die for our sins. And so when he left heaven, he was becoming flesh, so he was in spirit form as well. Not with a physical body. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is not with a physical body. But Jesus, having lived a perfect life without sin, thus he was able to be sacrificed by shedding his precious blood for our sins. Notice with me Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now you'll want to look at 1 Peter 1:18-21, chapter 2, verse 21-25 as well. But certainly God is not confined to a physical body as we are, being a spirit. And the Lord has, of course, ascended up into heaven back in the first century, and thus he's no longer in a physical body, and he is now reigning on the right hand of the Father with all authority. But let's go on. Here's another example of misunderstanding the true concept of God, the true conception of God. Pantheism. Now, pantheists see God as being identical with the universe. And, of course, the Bible, again, answers this false view as Moses declares, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. So, certainly, God is not identical with what He created, the universe. And the Word of God states, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Now notice, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Psalm 90, 1 and 2. Now God brought forth all things that are matter. That's right. Since God is eternal and matter is not, God and matter cannot be identical. That's not going to work. God created matter. The bird brought forth a nest. But if you believe evolution is true and you're denying the existence of God, you must think that the nest produced the bird. Now, how smart is that? You see, non-life is not going to produce life. You can't get over that. No one can, no matter how smart they are or what credentials they have. Let's teach our young people the truth. And so pantheism certainly is false. Let's go on. Here's another example, a false view of God, a misconception, if you would, and that would be deism. Well, deists see God as the creator but not having anything to do with His creation. Well, the Bible answers this false view, as we all should know this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does that sound like God will not have anything to do with His creation? I think not. John 3:16, the golden text. And as you study Acts 17:22 through 31 as well, there where Paul was in Athens, Greece. And note, beginning in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Did we get that? Note, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, not the sin, the times. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. God is not backed off from His creation. It's just the opposite, isn't it? God has been actively involved with His creation from the beginning, and He will continue being active unto the second coming. Now, here's another false view, another misconception of God, and this is what some people would say, that God is too hard. Yes, since God is so hard, they become so afraid of God that they are like the one talent man and do nothing. Notice Matthew 25, 24 and 25. Then he which hath received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went out and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Well, that didn't set well with the Lord, did it? We know that. Study that chapter. The Bible answers this false view as Jesus bids us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, compared to the burden of sin. Of course it is. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. That's the invitation of the Lord. God is love. 1 John 4, 8. We are to fear God in the right way by respecting His commandments, not trembling in fear and not willing to do anything as the one talent man did. But notice Solomon's his conclusion as he experimented with a number of things. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That settles it, doesn't it? Here's another misconception of God, a false view, and we can call this the satanic view of God, as people think that they can defeat God. Satan sure thinks that. He rebelled against God. He must have thought he could defeat God. He was cast out of heaven, and now he's our adversary. But notice how the Bible answers this false view. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20:10. Doesn't sound like Satan is going to come out victorious, does it? Well, of course not. He will be in the fires of hell for eternity, and all those that follow him and those that think they can defeat God are going to be with the defeated. Notice also, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21, 7 and 8. But let's go on. Some people have a Calvinistic view of God. That's coming from John Calvin. He taught many false teachings. We don't have the time to cover all of them. But one of his false teaching was that God has selected certain ones to be saved, the elect. Well, this view has God as a respecter of persons. And the Bible answers this false view, this misconception, as the Apostle Peter said, and he opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, as he was at the household of Cornelius, Acts 10:34. And this was the Gentiles now open unto salvation, and Peter realized that Gentiles are to be saved just as well as the Jews by obeying the gospel of Christ and being baptized into the church of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul said this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to unto the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. So God would have all men to be saved, not just the elect. That view is shot down, and it's gone, isn't it? We need to move on. Let's go to the next false misconception. Some see God, rather I should say a lot see God, a lot of folks see God as not meaning what he says. In fact, most religious people in the world have this misconception of God. They say that they believe in God's word, but they do not obey his word. Instead, they follow man's doctrines and traditions. And the Bible answers this false view. As Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 7:21. And Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew 15:9. James, the inspired writer, makes it very clear one must do more than just say they believe the word of God, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:22. God demands obedience from all who are accountable, and God means what he says. The last one we'll look at, this false conception of God, it's certainly false. Universalism. This religion sees God as saving everyone regardless of the life they've lived. Well, of course the Bible answers this false conception just as it answers all of them. The Apostle Paul warned, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Galatians 6:7-8. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these words, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fail, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." Romans 11:22. Does that sound like everyone's going to be saved? Well, no, the answer is clear. God is merciful, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but we must trust and obey him to have eternal life. Study Romans 6:16-17, Titus 2:11, 2 Peter 3:9. But let's go to this question before our time is gone. How can we be sure that we have the true conception of God? We certainly want to answer this question, all of us. First of all, do we perceive God by our imagination, feelings, as we desire him to be, or as he really is? Except we seek out and learn the truth, we will only have an opinion on the most important subject. Now, God has revealed himself and his will in the Holy Bible. So, are we examining the evidence which proves that the Bible is what it says it is, or do we ignore it? "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good," 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Is it not strange that many people will take the time to study many other books in their lifetime, but the only book that can answer life's most important questions is left up on the shelf collecting dust? So the problem in one word is this: deception. Satan is real and has succeeded in getting many people all over the world to ignore the Holy Bible, which is proven to be the Word of God. So let's not give any excuses. Here's the concluding questions to ask ourselves. Since the conception we have of God is eternally important, we should be willing to examine ourselves and to determine if we have the proper conception of our Creator. As we've seen, these misconceptions, they're going to cause one to be lost for eternity if not corrected. So, let us answer these questions with an honest heart. Number one, am I examining the evidence for myself or accepting someone else's conclusions concerning the existence of God and His all-inspired written word, the Holy Bible? Number two, what do I know about the Son of God who died so I could be forgiven of my sins and be with God forever in heaven? Number three, will I be surprised to see Jesus the Christ coming again on the day of judgment? Number four, what excuse will God accept on that great day? None is the answer. Romans 1:18 through 25. Number five, where will my eternal spirit be after this life is over? Study Matthew 25:31 through 46. Number six, am I prepared to meet God as He is, as I am right now? 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11. We need to examine ourselves. Number seven, am I willing to change before it's too late if I'm not prepared? 2 Peter 3:9 through 12. Let's be sure that we're prepared for eternity, that we have the true conception of God, and we stand ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel. If you have not done so, we can study further together with God's Word and see what does the Bible say I must do in order to be a child of God. Well, let's go through this with the time we have left. First of all, I need to hear the truth. My faith must come from the Word of God. This is Romans 10:17. Next, I believe. I must believe that Jesus is the Christ who died for my sins, John 8:24. Now I'm ready to repent, that is, make a change of wills. I'm going to go a new direction in my life, away from a sinful life. I'm going to submit to the will of God, Luke 13:3 and 5. Now I'm ready to make the good confession, stating, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Having made that good confession, that's, of course, Romans 10:9 and 10, unto salvation. So the next step, here's what puts me into contact with the blood of Christ. I'm going to be buried in a watery grave. I'm going down under the water, immersion, baptizo, baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, as they did the day the church began in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Yes, we contact the precious blood of Christ in that watery grave. As you study Romans 6, 3 through 6, we're buried into the death of Christ in that watery grave. Jesus shed His blood in His death, as you see in John 19, 32 and 33. Now, as I come up out of that watery grave, I'm walking in newness of life because the old sinful man is under the water, buried. That's the new birth. I come up out of the watery grave to rejoice as the Ethiopian eunuch did as he went on his way rejoicing. And the Lord adds us to His body, the true church, the church of Christ. He died for it. It's His body. We're not joining a church. We're added to the body of Christ by the Lord Himself. Acts 2:47. And we thank you so much for listening today.